We are about to wind down our series of 40 days in the Word, and next week will be the last Sunday in that, and then we'll have a couple weeks and we'll be into Thanksgiving, and right after that we start Advent. So it's coming quickly. So it's an exciting time here in the life of the church, and we've had a great study in this. Like I say, it's not over yet. Got a couple more weeks here, but last week, as part of 40 Days in the Word, we talked about questions to ask as part of Bible study. If you want to do a good Bible study, what kind of questions should you ask? And we talked about four areas: observation, interpretation, correlation, and application. And today we're going to look at two of those, the interpretation and the correlation part, just a little bit closer, because that kind of gives us the gist of what does the text mean? How do we really look at a text? And I've chosen John chapter 15 for us to study today, because I think it's important for us to recognize that God taught us that He expects us to be faithful in life as well as fruitful in life. You know, fruitfulness, bearing fruit, is one of the major themes of the New Testament. And so I wanted to look at John 15, because that's a great passage of Scripture as we look at being fruitful. So open your Bible, if you would, with me, John chapter 15. We're going to be referring back to it quite a bit, so you might just want to go ahead and leave it open right there at John chapter 15. This is Jesus talking. He said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you." Now, understand, this word "remains" means to be connected. To be connected to the vine, okay? No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain, be connected to, in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I've loved you. Greater love hath no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made it known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command: love each other. These 17 verses have about 4 months of sermons in them. So buckle up. It's going to be a long morning, and I hope you brought your lunch. Dinner on the Grounds takes on a whole different meaning today. There is so much there that as I was looking, I said, no, I'm going to focus on one concept, one alone. We're going to talk about fruit this morning. I want to show you, using this passage, how you can grossly misinterpret a passage of Scripture, because this is one of the most misinterpreted passages of Scripture by people today. And if you ignore all the proper rules of interpretation, you're going to get this passage wrong. If you've heard people say about the Bible, well, you know, that's just your interpretation. I've got my own interpretation. And the implication is there that my interpretation is just as valid as yours. Well, that's really not true. It simply is not true. The Bible does not, hear me carefully, the Bible does not mean 10 different things when it says something. The Bible means what it means. Now, there may be multiple applications of that. Of that meaning. There may be multiple applications depending on how we want to interpret it, but it's not a matter of that's just your interpretation. Because generally, the Bible says what it means. We talked about that last week, and there's correct ways to interpret the Bible, and there are incorrect ways. And if you don't know how to properly interpret a passage, you can make it say about anything you want to, most of which the author never intended for it to say. Now, I understand. I can hear your thoughts. You're going, well, I thought we as Baptists had this concept called priesthood of the believer. And we do have this concept called priesthood of the believer. Personal freedom before God, personal responsibility before God. But that does not give us a license to be deliberately ignorant, okay? So we're going to look at how we would take a passage of Scripture and be faithful in our interpretation of that passage. And one of the, quote, problem verses in this passage is verse 6. And that's the one people sometimes get tripped up on. Look at it again. It sounds kind of scary. You know, it says, if anyone doesn't remain in me, he's like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown in the fire, and burned. Now, I've heard preacher after preacher after preacher misinterpret this passage quite grossly. They usually say something like this. If you don't remain in me, you're going to be thrown away. Branches are picked up, they're thrown in the fire and burned. Now, here's what this means. If you don't bear fruit, and by the way, they'll say fruit is another Christian. And I got no problem with that. You know, you look at it, think about it. An apple tree bears what kind of fruit? Okay, an apple tree bears apples. So, okay, I get that. A pear tree bears, okay. So the implication is then that one Christian ought to bear fruit in another Christian, okay? So I have no problem with that. Here's where the problem comes. They continue and say, and if you don't bring people to Christ, then God is going to throw you away. You're going to lose your salvation. He's going to throw you into the fires of hell. I pray you've never heard that interpretation here at College Park. This is not what this verse means. It's not what it means. It's a gross misinterpretation, and it totally ignores the context and the rules for interpretation. So I hope you're a little bit curious now. Is there any curiosity as to, okay, so what does it mean? Have you thought about that? Well, let's look at it. Let's look at it. Here's the first principle for consideration. Number one, consider the historical context. What I mean by that is you answer those questions. Who, what, when, where, why? Remember when you made posters in grammar school or whatever? You had to be sure. Who, what, when, where, and why? Same thing is true with context. Who has it been written to? Why is it being written? So long before we ever ask the question, what does this mean to me? I think we need to be faithful and say, what did it mean to the people it was being addressed to? That's the original meaning of the text. Now, I'm not talking about application, not yet. I'm talking about what did it mean to the original audience? Who was God speaking to? Why is he saying it? When is it being said? And in this particular passage of Scripture, John 15, it's a passage on fruit bearing, and it's right in the middle of a 4-chapter conversation that is being had, if you will, between Jesus and his closest followers. It was taking place on the night that Jesus was going to be betrayed, arrested, taken to be whipped before crucified. This is the last real teachable moment that he had with this group of 12 disciples that he was so close to. You remember these guys? He'd been walking around with them for 3.5 years, teaching them, training them, and he wants to take just a few moments on this night. He's not talking to the whole crowd. He's not talking to the whole church here. He's spending time with these guys, and he's saying, here are some things that you've got to know. And John 13, 14, 15, and 16 is just one long extended conversation. Happens the same night. It's not separate teachings. It's all together, same audience, the same night. And then in chapter 17, he then prays for them. He brings it all together, prays for them. Then he's arrested and he's taken to be crucified. So if I want to understand what's going on here in chapter 15, I think you got to go back to chapter 13, kind of the beginning of this conversation, to see the whole context of what's going on. So when somebody says that this is kind of their last night with you, you probably ought to pay attention. You know, because generally what people say in their last words are the things maybe that are most valuable to them. And the same thing is going on here with Jesus. He is passing on, he's summarizing his ministry here in these 4 chapters. So he takes him to this private room, commonly known today as the upper room, and they observe the Passover meal. Now understand, this was not a first time deal. I mean, they observe the Passover meal every year during Passover, yeah. It's not a trick question. Wait a minute. they observed it during Passover. So this was something they were accustomed to doing. But this one was going to be special because it was the last one that he would sit and celebrate with them. We will celebrate it next Sunday morning as we gather and have baptism and communion. We remember it. But it was in that intimate relationship with these that he loved most that Jesus did something astounding. John chapter 13 tells us that Jesus got up from the meal and he began to wash the disciples' feet. Now remember, in that day, everybody walked everywhere. They didn't have shoes that covered their feet. They had sandals. So therefore, when you arrived at somebody's house, your feet were dirty. Yes, they were. And a very refreshing, mood-lifting thing to do was to have your feet washed. But it was done by the servants. And Jesus gets down and starts washing these guys' feet. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of the universe, takes off his outer clothes, wraps a towel around himself, and begins to wash the feet of the disciples. And they cannot fathom what's going on here. He's serving them like the lowliest of servants. And Peter never had a lack for words. Peter vehemently rejects this concept. But Jesus tells him, Peter, unless I wash your feet, you have no part of me. Then Lord, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. That's Peter. You know, one second ago, he was saying, no, you won't. And the next thing he said, all of me, take it all. I mean, give it all. I mean, all or nothing. And then Jesus goes on and says, do you understand what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, because that's what I am. I am the Lord. I am your teacher. But now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, so also you should wash the feet of one another, one another's feet. I have set the example that you should do as I have done for you. What a gorgeous picture of serving each other. And Jesus is giving this to them because he knows he's getting ready to go die. He knows they're going to be devastated by that. They're going to be in shock. And in effect, he's telling them, guys, you're going to need each other. You're going to need to love each other. You're going to need to serve one another. Even in the most difficult circumstances, remember this night. And for the rest of chapter 13, he emphasizes the importance of loving and serving one another. And then we come to chapter 14. Chapter 14, Jesus makes four promises, at least four promises to them. It's part of the same conversation, same place. They're continuing on. And four of these promises, the first one is which he said, I'm going to go prepare a place for you. That's in the first 11 verses. He said, I'm going to go prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back. I'll get you. You remember that passage? All right. He promises them, it's going to work out. I'm going to go prepare a place, then I'm coming back for you. That's the first thing he promises. Then in verses of 12 through 14, he said, by the way, you don't need to worry because you can talk to me anytime in prayer. Just because I'm not here physically does not mean you can't talk to me. You can talk to me. Talk to me in prayer. Don't worry. Third, in verses 15 through 25, he says, don't worry because I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. Yes, you can talk to me, but I'm going to go one better than that. The Spirit will be here to be with you, to strengthen you, to remind you of the things I've taught you, to comfort you, to give you the power to continue the ministry that we've begun together. So don't worry. The Spirit's coming. Fourth, in verses 27 through 30, it says, don't worry. I'm going to give you the gift of peace. My peace I give to you. Life is going to have tribulations. I'm going to give you peace, not peace like the world offers, true peace, my peace, peace that overcomes the world. So he promises them four things. I'm going to prepare a place for you. You can talk to me anytime in prayer. I'm sending the Holy Spirit to guide you and strengthen you, and I'm going to give you the gift of peace. That's chapter 14. And then at the end of it, in verse 31, he says, come on, let's leave this place. Loose translation, we're done here. We're done. And so they go out from there, and they're walking, they're going down through the valley. Remember, Jerusalem sits upon a hill, and they're walking through this valley, and then they come upon the vineyards of Jerusalem. And Jesus takes this moment. He said, okay, we've been teaching these guys. Let's see if we can bring it all together into a teachable moment, one of these object lessons that we learned in school. And so there in the vineyard, he starts chapter 15 with the part about being the vine. and the Father is the vineyard keeper. And every branch that stays connected, stay connected to me, guys. That's what he's saying. I'm going to be gone. I'm not going to be with you, but you can stay connected to me. And he goes on to talk about bearing fruit by staying connected. And that's a key to understanding this passage. And then at the end of the object lesson, he says in verse 11, I've told you this, all this, about serving, about loving, about heaven, about how you can always pray, about the Holy Spirit, about the gift of peace and bearing fruit. I've told you all of this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. That's the context. Who's he talking to? Disciples. Why is he saying it? To encourage them. To encourage them. So knowing the context of this passage, do you really think that Jesus meant, you guys, if you don't bear fruit, you're going to be cut off from me, you're going to lose your salvation, and you're going to burn in hell? Now I say all this so that your joy may be complete. No. That's ludicrous. It makes absolutely no sense. Sheer nonsense. It's irresponsible to even go there. Understand the context. Second of all, the second principle of interpretation kind of goes like this. You need to understand the key words. Jeff addressed this exceptionally well. What does love mean? I thought really where he was going with that was when he's talking about fall festival. I thought he was going to use the word fall. You know, different ways that we use the word fall. Understand what words mean in the context that they're presented. You know, at 9 o'clock, we talked about the word band. What does that mean? Well, in that setting, first of all, they think about the guys and gals behind them that are playing instruments, band. But there's a lot of other meanings for the word band. So when you look at a Bible verse and you see a word, sometimes we automatically assume we know what it means. For example, the word fire, we think, well, that must mean hell. No, not necessarily. In this particular passage in John 15, the word love, as Jeff said, is used 9 times. And the word fruit is used 9 times there in those 17 verses. And most of us, I think we know, we had a good example of what the word love means. But what about fruit? I'm called to be fruitful. God expects that. It gives glory to God. What is fruit? And you say, well, I know what fruit is. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We learned that song in Bible school, preacher. Well, maybe that's what he's talking about. Maybe not. Maybe not. You see, the word fruit is used 44 times in the New Testament, and it has at least 10 different meanings. The English language really is pretty limited, isn't it? It really is. But you can't automatically assume that you know what the word means. So what does fruit mean? If God wants me to bear fruit, what does it mean? I've already given you one hint, but let's move on. The third principle interpretation will help us a little bit. And that is the fact that I must interpret unclear verses with clear ones. Okay? In this passage, we find 3 characteristics of fruit. So let's start there. 3 characteristics. Verse 4 says, remain in me and I will remain in you. Remain means to stay, to continue, to abide, to connect, to last. The Greek word is M-E-N-O. M-E-N-O. It just means to be connected. To stay connected. I've got to stay connected or I won't bear fruit. That's what he's saying. Be connected to me and I'll be connected to you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. So bearing fruit is produced by remaining in Christ. That's not an exaggeration. That's what it says. That's what Jesus said. That's not reading into the text. That's exactly what Jesus said. Funny thing about fruit, though, it comes from within. It's an inside job. You can't just tack it onto your life. I mean, it's like going out into the forest and finding a dead tree, maybe a dead pine tree, and you tie 2 apples together with a string, and you hang the apples on the dead pine tree limb and go, that's an apple tree. Well, no. That's crazy. We know better than that. But we try to do the same thing with our lives. We take good works and we try to tack them on to us, saying, I'm being fruitful. No, not necessarily. Because fruit, bearing fruit, comes from within. Bearing fruit is produced. Fruit is produced by remaining in Christ. Second, verse 8 says, "This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." So we know, first of all, bearing fruit is produced by remaining in Christ. Now we know that bearing fruit brings glory to God. So we write that down. Now, how do I do that? Or how do I know that? Well, we know that because that's what the verse says. Again, you know, it's very clear. "This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit." It's to my Father's glory. It brings glory to God. So I write that down. Third, verse 11, we get the third characteristic. He says, "I have told you this." This is Jesus speaking again. "I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." Jesus tells us his motive for talking about bearing fruit. It's joy. Bearing fruit, third characteristic, gives me complete joy. So bearing fruit, whatever that is produced by remaining in Christ. It brings glory to God, and it gives me great joy. I'm interested. I want this. I want to be a part of what he's talking about here. But then we're still stuck with that question. What does it mean then to bear fruit? What is he talking about exactly? And that leads us to our fourth principle, and that is look for the most obvious meaning. Look for the obvious. This is exactly the opposite of what most people try to do. Most of us, you know, we take this book and we say, we want to find some deep hidden meaning here. You know, something secret, you know, something nobody else has ever discovered. And so as you look for these secret, hidden, mysterious, esoteric meanings, you're going to miss it. Because the Bible isn't full of secrets. Did you hear that? It's not full of secrets. All those History Channel shows and the Discovery Channel and the books, The Secrets of the Bible. There's no secrets in the Bible. It's right up front with us. Why would God put secrets in the Bible for stupid people like me to try to figure out? He would not do that. That would be incredibly cruel. What is the purpose of the Bible? The purpose is to reveal God to us. Not to conceal him, but to reveal him. So why would God give us the Bible to tell us what he's like and then hide it from us? People are funny, aren't they? So there's nothing hidden there. It's obvious to us. You just have to understand the context. You have to understand what the words mean. You have to understand what's going on around it. Let the Bible speak for itself. Let me give you an example. Some people might say the branch means this and the fire means this. Well, first of all, the word fire here is not, hear me, is not the word in Greek for hell. In Greek, it is the word for fire. There you go. The word translated fire is the word for fire. He's talking about fire here. He's not talking about hell here, or he would have said hell. So you let the Bible speak for itself. What's obvious about verse 6? Well, let me read it again. "If anyone does not remain in me, he's thrown aside like a branch and he withers, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they're burned." Remember where they are? They're in a vineyard, right? Here's the point. A fruitless fruit tree has lost its purpose. Does that make sense? The purpose of a fruit tree is to do what? Bear fruit. And if it doesn't bear fruit, it's lost its... So he says, what good is a fruitless fruit tree? Nothing. Unless, of course, you use it for firewood. Now, how did they cook their food? How'd they stay warm? Yeah. So if you saw wood laying around, you gathered it up, saved it for a fire. That's energy for dinner. He's simply saying this, a fruitless tree can't fulfill its purpose. So what value is it? Nothing, unless you use it for firewood to cook dinner. That's what he's saying. He's not talking about going to hell. He certainly wouldn't be talking about going to hell saying, I said this to make your day joyful. It just doesn't fit. A text without a context is a pretext and an excuse to make it say what you want it to say. So you let it speak for itself. And when you do that, it starts to become obvious what he's talking about. You don't need all the encyclopedias and Bible dictionaries and all that. They're good tools, In this case, you just don't need it. Bearing fruit is produced by remaining in Christ. Bearing fruit brings glory to God. Bearing fruit gives me complete joy. And let's take one more step. In the total context of the Gospel of John, in John chapter 5, verse 7, you can jot these down and read them later. John chapter 5, verse 7, it says, remaining in Christ produces answered prayer. John 14, 13, answered prayer brings glory to God. John 16, 24, answered prayer gives me complete joy. Do you get the connection? Bearing fruit is produced by remaining in Christ. Bearing fruit brings glory to God. Bearing fruit gives me complete joy. Answered prayer comes from remaining in Christ. Answered prayer brings glory to God. Answered prayer gives me complete joy. Do you see the connection? And Jesus told us right up front at the beginning, stay connected to me. Talk to me. I'm leaving, but you can always talk to me in prayer. That's what he's talking about. He's not talking about losing your salvation. He's saying, I've got a way for you to stay connected. The God who loves you, he loves you so much, he sent me, Jesus talking, he sent me to die for your sins so that you can continue to have that intimate relationship with your Creator God who loved you so much, who's providing the power of the Holy Spirit to give you power for life and ministry. Prayer is the root of all fruit. And all other virtues in life come through prayer. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control all come from prayer. Prayer is the password to everything God wants to do in your life. Stay connected. Bear fruit by staying connected to God. That's what he wants from us. That's what he desires. That is what will give us joy. It's pretty clear when you let it speak for itself. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, forgive us. Forgive us when we talk all around the subject and think we know what's going on and you're shaking your head saying you just need to read it. You've revealed yourself to us in a glorious way. And we thank you for that. We thank you for your son, Jesus, who showed us how to live, gave us an example, gave us a blueprint, told us how we could stay connected to you. Forgive us when we go our own way and seek to be our own guide, seek to be our own power. Father, this week we pray that as we go about our business, that we would make it your business. That everything we do would give glory to you. And we know that only comes by staying connected to you. Father, we pray that the opportunities that you send our way will be ones that we'll jump at. That we'll embrace those opportunities to tell others about you. To give a cup of cold water in your name. Whatever you send our way. Make us usable. Allow us to bear fruit for your glory and our joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you're here and you do not have that relationship, that's the most important thing that needs to be settled today. Relationship with Jesus Christ. Relationship with your Creator God through Jesus Christ. I'm going to be here at the front. We're going to stand and sing in just a moment. I'll be glad to talk with you about your relationship with Christ. If you're here and you are a believer, but maybe you're not connected right now, maybe you're really not talking with God regularly, talk with him where you are. Let him restore you. Let him bring encouragement and healing to you. I'll also be glad to talk with you and pray with you if that's what you would desire. If you're here and you'd like to be a member at College Park, there's a lot of ways we receive members. I'll be glad to talk with you about that. Whatever your desire is, make that known to the Father. And then if you'd like to share that with me, that's great. But do all that as we stand and sing together now.